Well, good morning, friends. Good morning, visitors. Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. It is good to be here. It's just good to be here. And let's not doubt that. So, the last message that I preached here was a couple weeks ago, and I'd had some things up on the board, and I'd like your help to recreate that. And so what did I have? What was the subject, if you will? Anyone remember?
Temptation.
All right. Taking some risk here, but put you all to the test a little bit. It was the sources of our temptation, right? Anybody want to help me out with what I had on the left side of this board?
Our flesh.
That'll be enough from you. thank you, Clyde. Our flesh, yes. We added another word here. We added our sin nature. Okay. And on this side, we recognize there's many things that factor into this. Inherent weaknesses that we have. Our upbringing, our background, our personality, and a whole host of things that are unique about who we are. But every person has this. They live in this flesh. And the changes that were wrought in us through the fall was that we have a fallen nature, and we understand that. So what did I have on the right side of this column, on the far right side of the whiteboard? Anybody want to help me out on this side of the house? Any of you have notes? I had three things: our flesh, there was the center piece, and there was the right piece. The world. Thank you. It was the world. So we're thinking about sources of our temptation. So the world was in there, and we're thinking now about evil influences. So we're thinking about things that are outside of us. We're thinking about the friends that we have, what we see happening in our community, what we see happening in our world, and all of those things. And there's a whole bunch of things we could put underneath here. We're thinking about, you know, like I said already, friends, ungodly friends, we're thinking about music. We're thinking about our society. We're thinking about technology. We're thinking about all of the things that just come at us that are part of this world and how they influence us. So we're thinking about that as a source of our temptation. But so I spent my time. We talked about this. We talked about this. But then I had a centerpiece. And what was that? The powers of darkness was what we had in the center of this whiteboard. And that is where I would like to spend our time this morning. I'd like to just build on what Steve talked about, my brother Steve talked about this morning, and I'm certainly okay with that. The powers of darkness. It's not a subject that I particularly care for. It's not a subject that I've spoken on very often, and quite frankly, I struggled a lot with it. I have actually been asking this question for a little while. I've asked different people, what do you mean when you say that I was tempted by Satan? What do you mean by that? We hear that kind of terminology thrown around. This morning in our Sunday school book, it talked about being handed over to Satan. What does that mean? That would be an interesting discussion. Turn with me to John chapter 13. We are going to breeze through a few scriptures, and I finally just went ahead and isolated this to 3 points this morning because there's just such a broad subject, and I don't even know how to do it. I really don't. I stumbled around more than I care to admit, and I read a book or two that I had in my little library there, and there was some help there, but how do we speak on this subject? I just want to just go to a verse that captured my mind probably a couple months ago, And I wanted to study this subject when I saw it. And it's not a new verse, but look at verse chapter 13, verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him, talking about Judas. Then Jesus said unto him, what thou doest, do quickly. So here we see a moment when, recorded in the Bible, when Satan himself made a move. Okay? And Jesus, and the writing here, it's understood, Jesus understood it, that this is what happened. And we had an actual work of Satan here in this passage. And so this morning, I think the overall gist of the sermon is that as we sit here in this building, there is a reality that exists above, below, and beyond us. This reality is spiritual in nature, and yet it manifests itself in very real ways. And it's this power of darkness that we're talking about. You know, maybe I'll just do this right now. But we put up three words, three other terms that set against all of this. And I want to just do that right now so you can think about it as we go through the sermon. What was it over here? What is the force that God gives that opposes our flesh? I know we just jumped through that real briefly at the end, but I'm going to put in here our conscience. Conscience, that's how it's spelled. Our conscience. So this is an opposite force that God has put into us and breathed and has planted into us a knowledge of Him, a knowledge of right, a knowledge of wrong, and those kinds of things. That is also given to all mankind. It helps me to understand that verse in 1 John 1, 9, where it says, this light is the light that hath been shined into the heart of every man. And I believe that is the conscience. It is given to all men. And it's one of the forces that holds back the evil in this world. Okay, so we have the conscience. What about over here? What power? What the Holy Spirit, thank you. Again, we're thinking about an opposing force to the powers of darkness. And what did we have on the far right side? The church. I like that too. The kingdom. I'm sorry, that's very... The kingdom of Christ. For some reason, that feels just a little broader to me. And so there is the opposite forces. And that therein lie the answers to everything that we're going to be talking about today. However, we're not going to spend any time on that. That's another sermon. That's another series, if you will. But we understand that. And I think we spend a good bit of time talking about the church. We spend a good bit of time talking about our conscience and the Holy Spirit and all of those tools that God's given us. We don't spend as much time, perhaps, talking about this power of darkness. And there's probably reasons for that, because it's easier for us, it's hard for us to understand and to perceive the reality of the conflict that exists around us. We lose sight of it. Naturally, we do. But it is real and it exists. I believe that. As I've been studying and reading over the last week or two, it's easy to go and to discover, and we're going to look at a few occasions in the Bible, but where accounts are given of people who have delved pretty far into the powers of darkness, and maybe we'll talk about that some. There's another thing I'd like us to notice here. When we talk about three, what is a cable normally made of? A cable or a rope, what's it normally made of? It's made of three strands. There is a unique strength in three strands, the way they bind together, and when tension's put on it, it only makes it stronger because the grip of those strands tightens. And you can't do it with four, you can't do it with two. You have different effects. And so there's a uniqueness about the Trinity, and we understand Trinity often. When we think about Trinity, we think about God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we understand there's three elements that come into one, yet they're unique, they're distinct, they have unique personages and so on. We believe that about the Trinity. Well, here is a Trinity as well. I'll just put it with a small t. It's the power of three. And there is a power of three here. And when I first drew this little chart up on my desk a couple weeks ago, I naturally put this one in the center and these two on the outside, and I think it's right. This power right here has a unique strength because of these pieces that are a part of it. And so when I taught about this a couple weeks ago, I was pretty hard on what our flesh. I said that I think there's plenty of times when we excuse ourselves or we're not as honest as we are with who we are by nature. Just like what we really want to do. The sins we want to do, the choices we want to make, they just are very close to us. It's our flesh. And we need to just recognize that. And I still think that's true. But I want to tell you something. Here's what I believe. And it's really hard to because you end up with some world views. You just do. Because it's hard to lay down every piece of this with exact proof from the Bible, because God did not reveal it all to us. So there can be debate and discussion about this, but as I understand it, when Eve made the decision she did, when Satan entered into the serpent and Eve was tempted and she chose to be deceived there, or chose to sin, and we understand that this knowledge of good and evil, we understand that there was a great change in their relationship with God. There was now sin in the picture. And we understand the fallen nature, and all of that are basic beliefs that we have. And I believe they are founded in Scripture. When that happened, Satan was handed a great victory. Because now, let me just pause with that for a moment. I also believe that Satan is not able, Satan as an entity. The word Satan can also be understood broadly as the adversary. And yet we see, like in this verse and in the verses that I started with where Satan entered into the heart of Judas, and the verses that Steve took us to where Satan himself, an entity, a being, singular, tempted Jesus, I believe that it is a singular being. And that singular being, the devil, Lucifer, Satan, Apollyon, and the names go on and on. Beelzebub, that being is not able to be everywhere present. And that's why I sort of stumble a little bit to say, well, Satan tempted me to do it. Did he really? Well, I'm just not sure. I don't know if Satan ever has. But what I do know is that the adversary, our enemy, Satan, has many forces with him. So that's another subject. It's you think of the demonic forces and the spiritual powers that are and do exist. That is a very real component. But beyond that, Satan has another strength that he has, and that is our fallen nature. And in that way, there is an everywhere presence ability for Satan to reach out and tempt you and me through what we are by nature as fallen men and women. And so as I see this, and then on this side, you have the conglomerate of fallen man that builds upon itself, that feeds on and that propels forward all kinds of debauchery and abuses in this group. And so you have these three now that become a very powerful force against this kingdom of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the conscience. I also think that if you were to look deeper into the spirit world, that you most likely would find a trinity there perhaps as well, in the forces of evil itself. I don't know that, but this principle of three and the strength of it seems to be very much of a creation principle, if you will. Anyway, we must understand, again, I'll just state this in the outstart, this overarching desire is that we must understand the present and real battle and of good and evil across the turf of my own heart. And we lose sight of that. And I would like us to be reminded this morning that there really is only two entities that are
that are in battle for my soul. But that battle is real. It is present. It is ongoing. And we face it through these forces. So the first question that I would like to look at in these 3 points is, where did this power of darkness come from? Turn with me to Colossians 1:16. I'll just ask you to turn along. That way y'all can stay with me, at least for some of these. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. And here we have this verse. For by him, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And so we see that all things, including these powers that exist, the principalities and powers that exist in our world here today, above this earth, in this earth, were created by the creator of all things, and that is Jesus Christ. That was God himself. And so all of these forces, all of these powers were created by him. Where did these powers of darkness come from? Job has an interesting couple of verses on that. If you want to turn back to Job 38. Job is right there before Psalms. Job 38. And perhaps one of the oldest books written, Job is, and also it may have been one of the first places where Satan is used. In the beginning of the book of Job, where it says that Satan came before the presence of God with the sons of God. But here in verse chapter 38, verses 4 through 7, says this. This is God asking Job questions. Where were you? Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fasted? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all of the sons of God shouted for joy. And again, this is most likely before the fall of the casting out, or the sin of Satan, and before he was cast out. And so we see God asking Job these questions. Where were you? I mean, the sons of God were shouting for joy. They were excited about it. What I was doing and the creation of the world and all that was happening there. Ezekiel 28 is another place, and I don't think we're going to turn there. Well, let's do that. Let's turn there. It's a couple of verses. And I'm willing to accept what is generally accepted by Bible scholars, that these verses, while they are a prophecy of Ezekiel against kingdoms of the earth, when you get to verse 4 of chapter 38, it begins to... No, it's Ezekiel 28. That's why it wasn't fitting. So Ezekiel 28 and verse 4. I'm sorry, verse 11. All right, I was looking at partially a wrong... So it's chapter 28, verse 11. Okay, here we are. So this is a description now of what appears to be of Satan. He says here in verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealeth up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in the garden... Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, and thy sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and the gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrected thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, and so on. And so it seems like these verses are describing, and they're speaking to multiple things, but one of them seems to be clearly speaking to the fall of Satan, the iniquity and sin that he made a choice of. And so there is other verses that speak often in somewhat obscure ways about how Satan was cast down. And there's some verses over in the New Testament that Jesus talks about seeing Satan fall as lightning. And we're going to get to that here soon. And sometimes we just reach out and grab that verse as a description of what Jesus saw when Satan was cast down. But it actually seems like the verse has more meanings than that. We'll get to that soon. But I think I would like to go, and we're not going to go there and read it, but we're going to go back to those verses there in Matthew 4 that Steve looked at this morning. And that is that Jesus, a real man, a God, the God-man, who really did walk upon this earth, had a very real interaction with Satan. We cannot dispute that. And him and Satan, and he ended up, if you look at those verses, what you see is actually a real conquest and test of wills. This wasn't just sort of hokey pokey and something that was happened mystically. It was very real. Jesus was indeed tempted and had the power to turn those stones into bread. But he couldn't do it because by doing so, he would have recognized and submitted himself to the suggestion of the evil one. And so we don't just see him blowing that off. We see him using scripture to withstand a very real and powerful force. And you can go through each one of those scenes. And what sort of clinches it for me is there in the end, when Satan takes him up on that high mountain, you know, those places that Satan likes to go, see. And he took him there and he said, now just look and perceive spiritually the kingdoms of this world and all of the wealth and the glamour and the glitter and the power of it all. I'll give it to you. And Jesus didn't say, it's not yours to give. He didn't say that because it was Satan's to give. His power is real. His principalities are real on this earth, in this kingdom. And Jesus recognized that. And Jesus refuted that, or he did not accept that. Because Jesus knew some things that Satan did not know. And that was, he was going to establish something that was going to just encompass and go so far beyond all of Satan's powers. May I say also that sometimes we think, well, how real was Satan in all of this? What did Satan think when he entered into the heart of Judas? And I'd like to suggest that Satan is someone, I believe, who really does think that he has incredible power because he does. He is drunk with his own power because he is able to move and sway and direct things in the affairs of men to an amazing extent. And if you take a look at what seems to be a rising tide against all that is truth and right and just, you'd have to believe that he feels like he is making some serious inroads. Well, Now that sort of takes us to our second point, and our second point is, why does he exist? Why does Satan exist? And 1 Peter 5, verse 8 tells us that he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I could pretty much just move on from this point, because we've just established the why Satan exists. Satan exists to destroy and to devour. That's what he does. And I'll give you an example of it. How is the most bloodshed across this world today? In what way is there more bloodshed, more lives stuffed out in this world today? Well, okay. Well, that's okay. But now, actually, you're wrong. May I say that? How is it? No. Huh? Abortion. It is. And that is proof of the destruction, devouring nature, because every child that is conceived in the womb is a creation of God. It's a creation of God. It is in God. I believe that. It's not something that has not yet had some kind of destiny determined to it. And so that is a proof of the power of Satan to reach right in, very close, very personally, to the creative work of God and snuff it out right there. And so that seems, I think that's a testament to who he is. And you're right. I mean, religions, all of those points were well made. But think about the innocence of the young. We're thinking about this proof that Satan is just about to destroy. Think about the destruction of the innocence of the young. More and more, we hear the abuses, the sexual abuses. Just think about what the little ones in general of society are taking in by what they are watching, what they are seeing in television, what they are watching on all their little devices, all of those things. And predominantly, even the ones who have a angel of light appearance to them are cutting something that is truthful and right off at the knees, be it family, be it homes, be it mommies, be it daddies, be it all of the normal things that God creates, be it simply that biologically 99.99 whatever percent of the time a gender is settled when a child is born. There's just no question about it. There are some very, very, very few abnormalities, just like there are other kinds of physical ailments that a child may have. But so that is being planted heavily in the young minds, and that is a destruction of truth and right and holiness and all that God is. It is there. So that's what Satan's about. He is about the replacement of all truth. And so wherever there is truth, there is a replacement. And we accept the biblical account that there is a supreme power, a creative power that created all things. And today there is a existing teaching that says there was something like a Big Bang that can't be explained that created all things. And so there's always a replacement. There's always a replacement for everything. You know, the satanic worship includes the kinds of things that we include in our services, such as communion, thinking of the bread as the body of Christ and the juice as the blood of Christ, and what that represents to us. They have their emblems. So you see that copycat. And so all religions that put down and destroy and take away and remove the place of Jesus Christ have elements of truth in them, but they are to replace all truth. That's what they're about. Well, you think about family, and you think about, well, I think we've made our point. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 also brings out this thought that Satan can come to us as an angel of light. And that is very real. And so it's possible this morning that I'll say it's possible in this building because we're fallible, and I want you men to help keep this thing on the straight and narrow. But in churches across the land, Satan is able to come to mankind as an angel of light. There's truth, and there's maybe even power, but it doesn't lead to simple faith and obedience in Jesus Christ. And so there it is. And this is religion is full of it. And that is a very dangerous thing. I remember well, and it has impacted me in reading a book called The Beautiful Side of Evil. And so, yes, it is possible that the powers of darkness can even in some ways heal and bring healing, but it never brings people back to Jesus Christ. And so there it is. I mean, there's a lot of accounts of that. And so the occult, that's another whole subject. We could think about what all is involved there. But the Wicca, the New Age, the yoga, the tarot cards, the hand readings, the soothsayers, the diviners, the voices of the dead. Listen, God does not need to speak through the voices of the dead, but I can tell you, and I do believe, and experience of others would bear this out, that Satan is able to bring to you a voice. And I wonder if that's not what happened when Saul, as he was facing that battle there in Samuel, he became very fearful about what was going to happen. And so he decided to go, because God was no longer with him, he went to a woman with a familiar spirit. And she called up someone who looked like and quacked like, if you will. So she called up someone who most likely was able to present himself as one of the prophets, and most likely was not. Those are the kinds of things that I believe the powers of darkness have. And so I don't know, again this morning, how much value there is in us knowing how much more knowledge do we need of the abilities of those powers, of how they're developed. And one of the writers that I read in the book, The Power of Darkness, I was a little disappointed because I thought he was going to help me understand some of the roles and functions of the powers a little more, but he spent about as much time just recognizing that Paul, for as learned man as he was, Paul, who went into Ephesus and taught Jesus Christ, and what happened there? There was a revival in that city, and what'd they do? They burned books worth hundreds of thousands of dollars in our values of curious arts. Isn't that amazing? This is not something new. It was developed. The spirits that are called up are the ones that were called up 1,000 years ago in Africa. They are the same powers. They don't go away. They continue on. And there is a real world that develops it. And so we need to acknowledge that it happens here in this city, and it gets close to us, and we get close to it. And I think that's probably what should concern us the most. How do we stand against this? And perhaps we'll just go ahead and do that. Let's close with our third point. How will it end? How will it end? Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. I want to show you that verse I had mentioned a little bit ago. I went to this verse to include it in how will it end. I was thinking of verses where Jesus was speaking about this, and I thought of those verses here in verse 18 where it says, "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And he goes on, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and so on. And so the disciples had went out in the power of Jesus. Jesus was in his healing ministry at this time. And they went out with that same power and they healed and so on. And they came back and they said, it's amazing what we've been able to do. And Jesus said, well, don't be surprised at that. Even the devils are subject to us, they said in verse 17. And so there again, we recognize the plurality of the powers of darkness. And Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And as he goes on, giving you power, nothing shall by any means hurt you in verse 19, as I read it and as I studied into that verse, I came to the understanding that Jesus was talking about a present reality of Satan being pulled down. Satan being pulled down from his place. Satan, the beginning of that heel was coming down on Satan by the work of Jesus Christ. And how what we must remember is that there was a huge change in this spiritual conflict by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is where the tide turned immensely in this battle between good and evil. And it's why we can sit here this morning, and even though we may be sweltering warm here this morning, we can rejoice in the fact that in the name of Jesus Christ, these powers fall. They are crushed. They cannot withstand the truth and righteousness and holiness and power of Jesus Christ that has come into us by our relationship with Him. They cannot stand. And that's really how this ends. That's really how it ends. Well, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul tells us, and one of the writers that I referenced was a little frustrated almost in his writing that Paul, for the knowledge that Paul had and what he saw there in Ephesus and the curious arts and those different things, he didn't really say, okay, you need to refute this and rebuke that and withstand this specifically. He just says it in broad terms. And I think that should be good enough for us here this morning as well. We wrestle. We don't wrestle against. It's not Tim and Tim. It's principalities and powers against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. John 12, 29 through 32. I'm going to just move on from that. I'll read two verses there. Now is the judgment, Jesus is speaking here, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And we're talking about that shift, that change that happened when Jesus Christ actually suffered and died. And again, Satan entered into the heart of Judas, and certainly as those, that crowd there before Pilate yelled, crucify him, crucify him. Where did that unanimous spirit come from? It came from the powers of darkness, the spirits of darkness that entered into the hearts and minds of people, some of which didn't even know why they were saying it. And so they all shouted it. And Satan believed at this point that he was at the pinnacle of his power. He was pushing forward to crush and destroy. And he thought he did. And had the princes of this world known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. How will it end? You can go to Revelation 12. We can go to Revelation 12, 12. Revelation 20, verse 3. Revelation 20, verse 10. Let's just go to Revelation 20. We'll look at a couple verses there together. In that chapter, Revelation 20 and verse 3, and cast him, speaking of verse 2, and he laid hold, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, and he should deceive the nations no longer, till 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. And after that, he may be loosed for a season. In verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into a lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I believe Matthew 25, where Jesus was speaking and prophesying of that which was, or telling of that which was to come. In verse 41 of chapter 25, it says this, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That is how it ends. This power, this rebellion, this sin that God allowed for a season to bring about a unique and glorious salvation This battle that rages, and I want to just circle back around and remind us there are two choices that stand before us, two powers that wrestle for my soul. And so those choices are my spirit, my attitude about being here this morning. Which power was dictating any of that in my life? Well, it could have been just this. Oh, it's so hot. But I don't know that I can separate these three. And so there it is, the power of darkness saying, brethren, it's just, there's some heat here, but it's nothing like that eternal fire. It's nothing like that. And so the Spirit of God is telling us, come together as a body. Come look into my word this morning. Be renewed in your spirit and be renewed in your mind, because there's a battle that we're going to face as we go from here. I know there's a battle that I will face. I know that there's a battle that you will face. Romans 8, let's turn there together, because we need to see what encouragement we can get from that. Romans 8 verses, well, I obviously typed those verses in wrong, but we can find it here in Romans 8. Let's start at verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up from all, for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for me and for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, this morning we are persuaded through Jesus Christ, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. And that word angels most likely is referring to evil powers. No principalities, nor angels, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's take confidence. Let's lift up our heads. We have a power within us by the blood of Jesus Christ on my heart. It's through that. It's through that choice. It's through that belief. It's through that decision. It's through that walk in life that we have the power to withstand this thing. Oh yeah, we know what it's like to get dirty. We know what it's like to get drugged down in the ditch. But by the power of God, we are victorious. And we're not separated from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. Having said all that, let's never forget the reality of this Trinity as well, and its power in our lives. May God help us, and let's kneel for prayer.